41.
Okay, we're recording.
241. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in Acts chapter 13, verse 40 and 41. And this is the New Testament application by the Apostle Paul of that prophecy that we dealt with this morning in Habakkuk 1, verse 5. But just as there's always a positive side to the promises of God, there's a negative application or a negative side to the wicked ones who refuse to heed the word of God. And that's the theme of this particular passage tonight that we're going to consider together under the title Wonder and Perish. But as verse 40 starts with the word beware, it's a warning, and that means there's still hope, there's still time. Still an opportunity to repent, even as the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Hannah's going to start by playing hymn number 144, The Great Physician Now Is Near. And also, she's going to play hymn number 475. While there is life, there is hope. And the Lord Jesus is the answer to the problem. He's the solution to the judgment that will inevitably fall upon those who refuse. So hymn number 475. Thank you, Hannah. In that hour of trial, the Christian has the assurance that we do have an advocate, but the unbeliever does not have that hope and that promise. Buddy, would you lead us off tonight with the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy
God, honor, as it is in heaven. Get up the ordinary breath, prepare for that, the sweeter care of the others. Why you astonish the nations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Dan, would you sing hymn number 241 for us tonight? The Day of Judgment, Day of Wonder.
Day of Judgment, Day. Oh, I'm sorry, going to have to play that through for you once.
Hannah, do you have that?
241.
Thank you. Good words, but it is a rather difficult tune. This passage tonight is, as I said, the New Testament application of that prophecy that we dealt with this morning in Habakkuk 1, verse 5. So, Dan, would you read Acts 13, verses 40 and 41 for us, please? Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word of warning, but we thank you for your effectual call through your Spirit to those who will hear and repent and believe. We thank you for your marvelous grace, for your atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. We thank you that you have paid it all for us, that we may have hope. And yet we recognize that there is a day appointed for those who reject the message of the gospel. Pray that you would help us to heed your warning, to take it to heart, and to proclaim the good news of salvation to those whom the Spirit will open the eyes and the ears while there is yet time. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to Acts 13 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It's July the 25th, the year 1918. And this was the date of death of a man who is regarded as a theologian, though not an Orthodox or not a historical Christian theologian. His name was Walter Rauschenbusch, and he is credited with being one of the architects of what we today know as the social gospel. Rauschenbusch was the son of German immigrants, settled in New York City, and he was educated in both the United States and in Germany. He was tutored under the group of modernists that we now refer to as the higher critics, those who doubted the authenticity and the authority of the scriptures. They rejected the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Word of God. And Rauschenbusch was the pastor of the Second German Baptist Church in the Hell's Kitchen section of New York City. He apparently was influenced by the poverty and the social problems around him, but instead of turning to the Word of God for answers to the social ills of his day or our day, he rejected capitalism, rejected the Bible, and he taught instead a version of Fabian socialism and communism. He rejected the imputation of holiness and righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He felt that was a post-biblical concept, and that he instead offered an improvement of society through the social gospel, through social action. He doubted the resurrection of Christ, and he did not believe in a literal hell or a literal devil. But he wrote extensively many books espousing his philosophy. But when he died on July 25th, 1918, he died without the hope of the bodily resurrection, without the hope of eternal life. Tonight we are in a passage which warns those who despise, those who reject the truth. And Rauschenbusch was one of those who, though religious, and though he claimed to be an evangelical Christian, he rejected biblical truth, and he rejected biblical salvation. So it is a warning to us to hold fast to the truths that remain, and to avoid the false winds of doctrine, even from so-called educated people who might present their books in many books and many writings, but lack the inspired writing of the Word of God. Tonight our passage from Acts 13 is wonder and perish. This morning we talked about the positive application of the promise of God to through the prophecy of Habakkuk, the promise that the Lord is still at work. He's still accomplishing his purpose. The Bible tells us he's the author and the finisher of our faith. But while he offers mercy and grace to those who will repent and believe, there is a day appointed, a day of wrath and a day of judgment. And just as there were those who doubted the imminent destruction of Jerusalem and the temple as had been prophesied in Habakkuk's day and in the succeeding years, there were even more who rejected the promise of the gospel to the Gentile nations. They felt that the promise was made exclusively to the Jews, and they instead refused to heed the word of God. This prophecy here in Acts 13 is a flip side of that same coin. It's often said that there's a positive and a negative terminal on a battery. There's a front and a back side of a coin. And this promise of God's judgment is the flip side of the promise of God's mercy and grace. And therefore, this quotation of Habakkuk 1:3 here, or 1:5 here tonight in Acts 13, is the warning. It's the negative implications for those who refuse to hear the word of God's truth. Verse 40 starts out with the warning, beware, lest it come upon you that which is written in the prophets. Many times the reference to the prophets, it was a collective reference to the minor prophets in particular, but sometimes a grouping of all of the Old Testament prophets, as that was a significant segment of the Old Testament scriptures. Some of the translations actually render this verse, lest it come upon you that which is written by the prophet. But most of the translations into the English use that terminology of the prophets, that collective reference to all the prophets. Primarily, this is a quotation of Habakkuk 1:5, but it is also drawn, even as we saw this morning, the reference, the quotation, those of you who are among the heathen. Here, Paul mingles Habakkuk's prophecy with a similar warning in Isaiah 28, verse 14, where he addresses the despisers and the scoffers, those who hear God's prophecy and yet ignore it or reject it or deny it. So there's a dual reference here. So in one sense, it is a quotation of the prophets. He's merging two different references from the Old Testament prophets into his application, into this warning to the wicked. But as he tells us to beware lest it come upon you, there's also a ray of hope there. Because as we see the warning of God's judgment, we recognize that we're still in a time where there is an opportunity to hear, an opportunity to repent, and an opportunity to believe. It's often said that today is the day of salvation, and thus, while there is life, there is hope. So we shouldn't give up prayer. We shouldn't neglect witnessing and warning others to flee the wrath to come. But verse 40 opens this reference to the quotation of these prophecies. And then, after issuing the warning to beware, lest it come upon us, then we're told that we're to behold, we're to observe what is about to happen. As we saw this morning, the Lord is able to deliver all that he promises. He's faithful to every promise he has ever made. His word cannot be broken. And thus, he warns those who hear, whether positively or negatively, to behold, to watch, to see what God will do. This morning, we entitled the consideration of those first five verses of the first chapter of Habakkuk as I will work. It's the word of God who says that he's still at work and he will remain at work until the last of his elect have been gathered in. But here, it's a dual message. Those who receive it, those who believe it, are inspired and instructed and challenged to wonder, to be amazed at what God is doing, to be amazed at what God can do. He's able to save the worst of sinners, and we ought to praise God for that. But in addition to wondering, he also says, perish. And this is specifically the warning of judgment and wrath to those who reject the gospel. It's apparent from Scripture that there's many who hear, many who are given the opportunity for salvation. But we know that it's the effectual call of the Spirit of God that opens the eyes and the ears of those who will believe. Isaiah 53, verse 1, noted that reluctance of many to hear the word of God, the prophecy of God, that he says, who hath received our report? Many hear, many are called, but few are chosen. And thus, the truth of Scripture, the believing remnant are the small minority of those, the many who profess faith or say they're believers in God, say they're Christians, but there's really no evidence of a life-transforming work of the Spirit of God in their lives. No evidence, no fruit meet unto repentance, as John the Baptist challenged his Pharisaical self-righteous hearers. If there's no evidence of fruit, no evidence that God has transformed our lives, then there's really no hope for eternal life. And here this verse makes reference to those who are the despisers. They're the ones who are deceived. They're in their blindness, in their darkness. They may be ritualistic religious, but they have no evidence of saving faith. But he tells them here that they too may wander, but they will perish in their unbelief. They wonder at the fulfillment of God's judgment, and they will be amazed at his coming when they are told in that day, "To depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." They will cite their religious rituals, their public prayers, their giving to so-called works of the church, all of the so-called good works that they've done in their lifetime. And yet the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So this warning that comes here in verse 41 is a warning that God is still at work. He is at work both in the positive preparation of that place where he has gone to prepare for his saints, but he's also busy at work in preparation for the judgment day, for the time when those wicked will appear before him and answer for the deeds done in the flesh. He tells them that they will perish. Contrary to those like Rauschenbusch who denied the existence of hell, he denied a literal devil, they will realize in that day, just as the great so-called scientist Carl Sagan said there was no doubt, or the Soviet astronaut who got up into outer space and he said he looked around and God wasn't there. But one day they will see that God is there and he is real. And thus they will answer for their unbelief. It's a warning that even Christians ought to take more seriously than we do. For we ought to be witnessing. We ought to be warning others to flee this wrath to come. There is great hope in Christ. There is the assurance of salvation for those who receive the truth and believe it by faith and by grace. And as we look to this certainty of judgment day upon the wicked, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul given to the Romans, that in Christ there is no condemnation. And thus we can have hope and we can have confidence. We know that before Christ, or before the throne of God on that day, we will have Christ as our advocate. And thus we need not fear. We have his imputed robe of righteousness, that when he sees us washed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who reject the gospel, those who think that they're good enough, or they've done enough good works to outweigh their bad, or that somehow God will just accept everybody, if he's a loving, merciful God, that he's going to accept everybody into heaven. The Bible says otherwise, and they will realize the folly of their foolish beliefs in that day. But again, as this is a warning, it's a warning given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to those who still have an opportunity to hear and to repent and to believe. It's a warning of that judgment that still can be avoided by the grace of God. For the unbeliever, there is no hope. But for the believer, for the Christian, there is the certainty, the assurance of salvation, the absolute conviction that in our storms of life, in all of our troubles, and even as we're faced with the old sin nature and the struggle that we have, by faith in Christ, there is victory. There's new life. There's new birth. My anchor holds. Dan, would you sing hymn number 717? Amen. Thank you, Dan and John. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding wonder and perish from Acts 13, verses 40 and 41?